Have a hypothetical story for you. You witness an accident. A person was driving on a bike, was hit by an older person who unfortunately did not see him. The biker falls to the ground but is not seriously injured. The older gentleman gets out of the car to check on the biker. But the biker, in the adrenaline rush he's experiencing, starts attacking the older gentleman who hit him with his car. Do you sit back and watch this go on? Maybe you're the type that likes to live stream it on the internet, Facebook Live, YouTube Live. Do you just sit there and maybe hopefully someone calls the cops and the cops show up and deal with this situation? The biker is really taking some shots at this senior citizen. Hopefully, you would attempt to stop the attack and do what you could do to restrain the very angry and frustrated and even out of control biker. Imagine that in order to restrain this biker, you actually had to punch him out to stop him. Look at what you just did to help and potentially save from serious damage a senior who just made an honest mistake. Now you took risks and used your muscles hypothetically. You took risks of love to care for this senior citizen. But hypothetically, would you take such risks and such love and care for someone else who needs Jesus Christ? You were a hero. You stopped the guy from beating up an older person who was mad. But would you have been a spiritual hero sharing your faith with a person who needs the gospel more than he needs your physical help so that he doesn't get beat up? How much are you willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? How much are you willing to suffer so that people might be able to know Jesus? Here in this passage, we hear about lots of things that Paul went through. He kind of just summarizes Acts 21 to 28, and we're going to be looking at that. They were not walks in the park, what he went through to make Jesus known, Paul. Serious persecution, imprisonment, being verbally abused just to make Jesus known. I'll say that again. How much are you willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel so that people might know Jesus? As we talked about in the previous 3 weeks, this is a very positive book. It's a very positive book focusing upon Paul's thankfulness for this church. Paul thanks God for this church because God has done a wonderful work in them. They've partnered with Paul. Paul's thankful that God started a great work in them. He'll complete the work and complete the work of salvation as they anticipate the coming of the Lord or the day of the Lord. In chapter 1, 7 to 11, Paul prays that their love would grow more and more in knowledge and discernment so that their lives would grow in the fruit of righteousness, that they would grow in holiness. And then Paul ends his prayer in verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. He ends with praising the Lord. And now we enter a new section. This is kind of like what we would call what's going on in Paul's life and ministry. We often get missionary updates and they send them in the email. This is really kind of a missionary update in what's going on with Paul. And of course, we have 3 points. Sometimes 4, but today 3. Verse 12 to 14, he's preaching in prison. Verse 15 to 17, he speaks about people who preach with motives. Some with good motives, some with bad motives. And finally, verse 18, doesn't matter the motive, the fact that preaching Christ is preached, this preaching brings him joy. So let's look at preaching in prison. He says, I want you to know This phrase is another way of saying, make sure you pay attention to what I'm saying. Or it could be said, I want you to listen and I want you to understand. Paul says this a lot of times in his letters, actually. It's kind of like, listen to me. Make sure you understand. Like what he says in Romans 1:13, I don't want you to be unaware. In other words, I want you to know. And note how he addresses these believers in verse 12. The first time this word shows up, brothers. We talked about the usage of brothers lots of times when we looked at the book of James. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of closeness. This reveals that Paul is close and a part of the same family of the Philippians, and that's the family of God. They all belong to the Lord, therefore they are brothers, and some translations put in sisters. They're the part of the family of God. Paul wants them to know what has happened to him, or the things that have come about, which he says there. These events have come about, have advanced the gospel. This is the all-important reminder. God brings these events about, even trials in our lives specifically, to advance the gospel. We see it here. Trials advance the gospel. But sometimes we might waste these events of trials and tribulations. It's amazing. I've even heard of people seeing the grace of God in someone who doesn't complain about their health problems. And then someone comes and notices saying, whoa, you are sick. I never hear you complain. What's up with that? Well, of course, that's an open door to share the Lord Jesus, that you have joy and peace in the midst of suffering. And then the gospel is preached to these people and they become Christians. Just because you aren't complaining about doctors and your health, you're finding joy and contentment in your situation. Amazing. Even look back into the book of Acts. And I love this about Acts. I just finished reading it. There's serious persecution in the church at Jerusalem. And what actually happens? We see this with Saul. Saul's persecuting the church. He approves of the death of Stephen. He's seeking to find people who belong to the church of Jesus Christ, and he wants to put them in prison. And because of that, the church extends past Jerusalem. And it says in Acts 4, 8 verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So they left Jerusalem and evangelism grew. They were preaching the gospel. What's amazing about Acts 7, 8, and 9 and to the end of the book is that Paul's persecution of the church causes more evangelism. And then Paul is saved by the Lord, and then he does more sharing of the Lord Jesus, more evangelism. This is the power of God and the ruling nature of God over situations. It's amazing. So friends, let us not be quick to complain about what the Lord has brought about. Allow God to use these situations for His glory. And I love this about this passage. Persecution for Paul advances the gospel. We think persecution might hamper the gospel. It doesn't. Well, what is Paul talking about? What has happened to him? And he says this in verse 14. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for whom? For Christ. So we see what Paul is referring to here is his imprisonment or his chains. Now let's do a review of the book of Acts quickly of Acts, because it's a long book. I think we spent 2 years in Sunday school in Acts, so it's a lot to talk about. But turn to Acts 21 and keep your finger there in the book of Philippians or pencil and go to Acts 21:27. We know that the Jews in Jerusalem put their hands on Paul, says that there, meaning they're taking him into custody. 21, verse 40. Paul then addresses the tribune after he's taken into custody. The tribune was a leader of 1,000 men. This would be like a major or a colonel. Acts 22, remember, he's in custody. Acts 22, he tells his testimony. In Acts 22, verse 1, notice he uses the word his defense. Paul, in this testimony, talks about his experience with the Lord. But of course, he's preaching Jesus through the whole testimony. Go to Acts 23. Paul brings his defense to the Sanhedrin of the Jewish council. Now, these are the most powerful religious people in the area. And of course, Paul, knowing that the group would be triggered by the resurrection of Jesus, because there were Sadducees there that didn't believe it and Pharisees, he goes on to defend and to preach the resurrection, and the whole council is sent into a tailspin. Acts 23, verse 23 to chapter 24, verse 27, Paul is sent to Felix the governor, where he preaches the gospel to him. Then Paul preaches the gospel to Felix and his wife, and then we hear in Acts 24, 26, that Felix keeps coming to talk to Paul. So they converse back and forth several or many times after that about the Lord Jesus. Felix is hoping for money, but Felix gets the gospel. Acts 25. Paul preaches to King Agrippa and his sister Bernice. And then he there tells them of his conversion again in Acts 26, similar to Acts 22. Acts 27, Paul sails to Rome and proclaims Jesus. And this is a good three-point sermon. Don't steal it from me. He preaches Christ during the sailing storms and shipwrecks. Acts 28, Paul ends in Rome, where likely this book is being written. Why is Paul in Rome? To preach the gospel to those in Rome. And we hear about his desire to preach the gospel in Rome in the book of Romans. And we see how this book ends in Acts. He lived, Acts 28, 30, 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expenses and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. One might think that when Paul was taken into custody in Acts 21, ministry is over. It's done. Our chief church planter is in the penalty box, or whatever you want to say. Not even anywhere near the case. The Imperial Guard, he mentions, was 9,000 people. These were the protectors of Caesar. They all heard the gospel. And note who else knows that Paul is in chains. The rest are everyone else. The preaching of gospel isn't gotten weaker since he went into prison. It got enhanced. Because we see that this ministry of the gospel goes to very important political leaders and their wives. This is like, okay, hypothetically, I get put in prison. I get to preach the gospel to the mayor. Then I go to the premier. Then I go to the prime minister. Then, you know, who knows? I might even get to go to the president of the United States. Then I might be able to go to the UN council and to all sorts of other political leaders, and they hear the gospel because of my imprisonment. Could you say that I was put in the penalty box and not in play? No, it enhanced the ministry. This is the amazing grace of God. Lots of people hear the gospel for what has happened to Paul. People that would probably maybe never would have heard the gospel if he had not been in chains. Amazing truth here. And hear what else happens. The gospel gets advanced because he's in prison, but something else amazing happens in verse 14. People get bolder in their faith. We see the effect of persecution and imprisonment. We see that because of Paul's preaching of the gospel in many different situations and places, leads others to become more confident in the Lord. We ought never to think that our actions never affect people. Because how we act and live affects lots of different people around us. Often we think, oh, it's nobody's business what I'm doing. And right then and there, we have tons of people watching us and judging us and examining us all the time. What we do affects virtually everyone who hears or observes us. So we ought never to say, oh, none of your business what I do. But I love to watch Ray Comfort. You can watch him on YouTube, share his faith. I try and watch his videos often because he's just so bold. He goes out with his dog on the front of his bike wearing sunglasses. He's wearing sunglasses. And he goes around and he gives out gift cards to anyone who will actually talk to him. If you're not pumped about sharing your faith after watching one of his videos, I want to say this humbly, there might be something spiritually wrong with you. If you as a Christian don't get pumped up about sharing the Lord after watching these videos, he'll talk to anybody. Why do we get pumped? Because we get encouraged when people share their faith. Trust me, it's a lot more encouraging about people sharing their faith with their coworkers than complaining about them. That's a for sure. Because Paul has been bold and has been faithful, others are encouraged to get more bold about speaking the word of God and speaking Jesus. Speaking the word here, you see that there in verse 14, more bold to speak the word, of course, is referring to the good news of Jesus Christ. And what is that word and that good news? That God is holy, perfect, and without sin. We as humans, every single one of us, are not perfect. We are not without sin. we have a lot of sins. And I think of a song by the Arithmics that they say something like, if I had a dollar for every time I sinned, I'd have a lot of money. We've been rebels against God and sinned and offended God with our actions, thoughts, and attitudes. And really with our whole being, we're corrupted by our sins. And God hates sin. But God in His grace sent His Son that we could be restored back to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the person responding to Jesus sees their desperate need from their sin, because of their sin, and they turn from their sin, and they see their desperate need for Christ, and they lean upon Him. This is the word that was preached in every single sermon in the book of Acts. You see that there when you read it. Every single sermon is this calling to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. If you're not saved from your sin, from the punishment of your sin, then trust Jesus today. Leave your sin and trust Him. So we have this preaching in prison that enhances the gospel, encourages other believers. Let's go to preaching with motives. Although people have been encouraged by Paul, there's people who are preaching the good news with impure and sinful motives. Now, some people think that Paul is addressing a certain group of Jews here that are teaching that in order to be a Christian, you have to obey the law, that the law makes you right with God and not just Christ alone, which would be a false gospel that Paul speaks out against in virtually every single book he wrote. And he addresses actually in Philippians 3. In reality, we don't know who these people are who are preaching with false motives, but we do know that there's two types of preachers. And we see this in verse 15. Some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Some preach Christ. They're preaching a true Christ. This isn't people who distort Jesus and His message. They are preaching Christ. They're faithfully preaching Christ. They're faithfully making Him known. The message is bang on with Jesus. But they have motives, sinful motives from which they're preaching from. First, envy. This is a jealousy. This is a negative emotion towards someone because of their preaching. It's an envy. Envy is a sin that is included in several vice lists, including Romans 1. that we're called to avoid many times. Next, their attitude is rivalry. It's an attitude of strife or discord. You see this on the internet all the time. You post something, let's say you just post your opinion, and you have a lineup of people who are filled with discord and dissension. They want to argue with you before you even put it online. They're ready to argue over anything. That's the attitude of rivalry. We ought not to be jealous about anyone's ministry, and we ought not to be people who are contentious. But he says another type of preacher, but others from goodwill. Goodwill, they preach Christ out of good intentions. They're not preaching with the motive of sin, but preaching with the motive of the glory of God. God's in the forefront. This is how we ought always to do ministry, kindness towards people. If you're a believer in Jesus here today, a Christian, you're here today only because of the grace of God given to you. It's only Christ's grace that you know Him. That should lead you to humility, thus dealing with people with kindness and goodwill towards others that do not know the Lord Jesus. Well, Paul continues on in this. Verse 16, the latter are those who are preaching Christ from goodwill. They do it or preach Christ out of love. Again, we see another motive for making Christ Jesus known. Love. Love for people. As most of you know, love is a major theme in Paul. You could never say that Paul was unloving in his teaching or his beliefs. Of course, unless you totally want to redefine what love is. People who love other people, of course, will want to make Jesus known. If you truly believe that Jesus saves sinners, that Jesus shows compassion to people who do not deserve it, then such a compassion, you will respond in likeness, in love, and seek to declare the wonderful grace of Jesus to others. We ought never to preach Jesus out of hate or out of anger, but in love, just as you've been shown love through Jesus Christ. Those who do things out of love know that Paul has been put here for, of course, the defense of the gospel, like he says. And that defense word is the same word we talked about last week. It's the word apology. Now, this is not Paul apologizing for Jesus like would be the good Canadian thing to do. It refers to declaring the reasons why you believe the Lord Jesus. Because you will get people, why do you believe such a foolish thing? People will say that to me. Or why do you believe that, and are other religions wrong? This is what you call defending the faith. And Paul defends the faith here. And he says, let's go to verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. The former that Paul is referring to here are those who preach Christ, the first group, envy or rivalry. Their motive for making Jesus known is selfish ambition. The word is actually self-seeking. They're doing ministry for self-seeking purposes. Now, I think I told the story either in Sunday school or here. When I was at the University of Toronto, I was at one school, and the school across the street, I asked a young seminarian in training why he went into ministry, because I knew that his beliefs were far more different than mine. And he told me he was in it for the money. I don't know if he was joking. I don't know if he was looking for a reaction. I don't know if he was thinking I was trying to bait and switch him. I don't know that's what he said, and that's all he said. If that was his motivation, selfish ambition. The motivation for us making Christ known, first and foremost, is love. Love because the Lord first loved us, God's love given to us, and next, love for others, because everyone else is lost and sinful, just like you and I. And hear how he ends this section, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They are not sincere in their preaching. This is the first group. They preach out of selfish ambition. It's a scathing critique of what they were all about. Not only were they preaching for selfish ambition, they were thinking that they would inflict Paul. Finally, we go to our final point. Preaching brings joy. He says, what then in verse 118? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. What Paul is getting at here is that what matters most is the content, not the motive. There could be false motives, and thus what he says, pretense, or it could be true and a good motive in truth. The motives do not matter most with Paul, although the motives do matter because he says, he mentions them here. What matters for Paul is that Christ is preached. We see the emphasis of Jesus Christ and in his importance, and of course, like I've said, in the book of Acts. You can read it for yourself of Christ being preached. It takes about 2.5 hours to read Acts. That's about the length of a Maple Leaf hockey game. You decide which is a better use of time. I'll leave it out there. Pay careful attentions to the sermons and speeches that you see in Acts. You see Christ exalted in every single sermon. Every time someone goes to speak, they're exalting Christ. Even look at Acts chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, they get the crucifixion and the resurrection in there. They're defending this man being raised from the dead in the temple gates. By this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, and then they're going to quote the Old Testament, was the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And notice how he ends it. In that I rejoice. Paul is joyful at the preaching of Jesus. He would, of course, rather have people preach with good motives, but he rejoices in the glory of the gospel preached, even if the motives are not what we call kosher. He even rejoices that people who would have caused him harm are preaching the gospel. Now, this is a person who's joyful in the Lord and joyful in the proclamation of Jesus. Application, 3 quick points. There's joy in having Christ preached. We often take for granted the Christian influence in Canada and how Christ being preached in Canada in times past is salt and light to a culture. We often take for granted because we're told by the culture that Christianity is evil. But universal health care was an initiative brought about by a Baptist of all people. A Baptist. Who usually are seen as mean people, or at least that's what people tell me, a battling Baptist. Universal health care was an initiative brought about by a Baptist Christian. There were many Canadian Baptists as well in southern Ontario who were smuggling African Americans into Canada through Windsor, through the Peabody Bridge, delivering them out of slavery in the U.S. These are just many examples of salt and light that Christians have been in Canada. So do not let anyone demonize Jesus in Canada. They're being very selective in their history. But how much more the power, deliverance from sin, grace and mercy that is brought through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Millions of Canadians are loaded with guilt for their sin. Millions of Canadians know God exists, but they reject Him. And Romans 1 is very clear about that. You can read it there. God has made it known to them, but they reject Him in Romans 1, 18 to 21. But this is the glory of the gospel. It takes us sinful human beings in bondage to sin and gives us new life, changed life, darkness to light. So when Christ is preached faithfully in Canada, not a matter of the means or the motives, looking aside that, we ought to rejoice. So let us rejoice when Christ and His work is preached. But more importantly as well, let us seek to make Christ known by making Him known here in Dryden. Next, trials and difficult times will often lead to more opportunities to preach Jesus Christ. There was a TED Talks, which I'm sure some of you know. It's just a bunch of people talking about topics, TED Talks. It was on rejection. And it was on a person who went up to strangers, and he'd go up to people and say, "Can you give me $100? No. Can you give me your car? No. Can you walk 100 miles with me? No." Because this person struggled with rejection. And he found out that after being rejected so many times, that rejection wasn't that bad anymore. We are often silent because we fear of what people will think and fear that people might reject us. We'll keep getting rejected enough times, it doesn't become a big deal anymore. In fact, many times people feel awkward around me because I'm a minister, and sometimes people will avoid me. They're nice to me, they find out I'm a minister, they're out of there. And then they walk like this at the grocery store when they see me. But let us preach Christ and make Him known anyway. But even more so, trials and tribulations, or even Paul's case imprisonment, can lead us to more opportunities for preaching Jesus Christ. If you're in a trial right now or a difficulty as a follower of Jesus, God will use that situation for His glory. Do not fear these situations. You see this clear in Acts. This imprisonment led to many, many amazing opportunities, much bigger than Paul would have ever imagined in making Christ known. And even think of the verse in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. In that trial, God is using that for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Finally, speak about Jesus and His grace without fear. Now you might think you're having a strong emphasis on evangelism. Every single verse in 12 to 18 speaks about proclaiming the gospel. Specifically 5 to 18, big time, it's used in every verse, preach Christ. In verse 16 it says do it, which is referring to preaching Christ. In 12 to 14 there's lots of talk about advancing the gospel. Verse 13, my imprisonment is for Christ. And verse 14, they speak the word with more boldness. Huge emphasis in this passage. To not talk about it, it would be faith unfaithfulness. Trust me, there's a lot less to lose here in Dryden than basically anywhere else in the world. We have very little to lose here in Dryden or compared to other countries. The worst that can happen is that people will walk by you at the grocery store. Or they might mock you, which would be a very un-Canadian thing to do, by the way. So tell them that. But it's interesting how talking about Jesus in society triggers people. But let us review again what happened to Paul. He was put in prison first because the Jews were upset with him preaching Jesus. This led to an advancement of the gospel, like he says in Philippians 1:12. He was imprisoned in 1:13, and the gospel went from just to the marketplace right to the top political and religious leaders. And because of this, his preaching, more people were encouraged to speak bold in the Lord. And again, just the emphasis on verse 15 to 18, preaching Christ, preaching Christ, preaching Christ. We ought only to fear God and Him alone. There was an amazing interview with Kanye West. Someone was asking him about this morning. He was a rapper that I guess we wouldn't say started out not very Christian. And he has professed to believe in Christ. And he's taking his music in an opposite direction to talking about things that we couldn't mention into church, that to songs that are actually often more God-centered than some of the songs that we sing. And the person asked him, do you fear for your career? And he just said flat out, I fear God. And that's amazing. We ought only to fear God and Him alone. Hear what is said in Luke 12, verse 5. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear Him who after He has killed has authority to cast you in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Amen.